Good morning to everyone. Glad you're here. Certainly glad for the visitors, since several of our congregation are away, so it is good to have you happen to fill our pews. What a great way to conclude our Thanksgiving week is to be in the house of the Lord, you know, on the Sabbath day. And to unite our hearts in worship, our voices in worship to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to speak on the folly of deceit. And our lesson will come primarily from Isaiah, the 30th chapter. But the definition of, starting with the definition of deceit, it is lack of good sense or normal prudence and foresight, a foolish act or idea. And deceit has been with us from the very beginning, from Genesis, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Isaiah was a prophet during the time that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel or Samaria, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Isaiah was a prophet of Judah during the reign of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Probably you recognize the name Hezekiah more than the others. Isaiah's tenure as prophet also included the time of Hosea, king of Israel, or the southern kingdom, the last king of Israel before going into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Judah went into Babylonian captivity about 130 years later in 586 BC. Let us consider the setting for Isaiah 30. The two kingdoms, or the whole land of Israel, laid between perennial powers, if you can remember your geography. You had Egypt to the south, and then you had, like, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, which were to the north and to the east. And Israel, the land of Israel, was situated in between. After the death of Solomon and the dividing of the kingdom, for the most part, Judah and Israel, or Samaria, were vassal states of the dominant power of their time. In 2 Kings 17, we have the setting. And it says in verses 1 through 6, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to Sol, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid his tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah and Goshen on the Habor River in the town and in the town of the Medes. Isaiah primarily was a prophet to the northern kingdom. But if you remember, the prophets sometimes prophesied to both the southern and the northern kingdoms. And Isaiah 30, I think, fits very well when we apply it to the northern kingdom of Israel or Samaria. And because, as we read there in 2 Kings 17, it talked about the traitor, Hosea, the king of Samaria, and how he was being deceitful in with the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser. So applying Isaiah 30 to the northern kingdom, I think it's easy to follow. So if you will, turn in your Bibles or watch the screen above you, and we'll go to Isaiah 30 and Isaiah's oracle. And the oracle is a divine communication or revelation. And Isaiah 30 is a favorite chapter of mine. It pronounces woes, but also blessings. And we will look at both. Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Woe to the obstinate children. And woe is defined as a condition of deep suffering, ruinous trouble, calamity, or affliction. Obstinate, you could use stubborn. So woe to the obstinate or stubborn children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. So if you can recall what we read there in 2 Kings about how Hosea had sent envoys down to Egypt seeking relief from the Assyrian oppression. Verses 4 through 5 of Isaiah 30, though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. The two cities referred to here are near the border of Israel and Egypt, where the border of Egypt, where envoys of both countries traveled to work out a deal for Pharaoh's protection. Going to verses 6 and 7. I found that verses 6 and 7 just seems completely out of context. But when you get to thinking about it, I can see why Isaiah put it in. It says, speaking of the terrain and the animals, generally you think about people. But it shows what great danger the caravan traveled through in seeking help from the Egyptians. They were hiding their deceit. They were covering their tracks. They had to stay off of the coastal road because the Assyrians no doubt had control of that. And so they had to cut across country, if you will, across the desert to where the shifting sands of the desert would certainly hide their tracks that led to Egypt. It says a prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. And the Negev is the south land towards Egypt. It also means parched. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkey's back, their treasures on the humps of camel, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab the do-nothing. And again, these two verses just point out the danger that the Egyptians were willing to go through, to what extent in trying to deceive Assyria and seeking the help of Egypt. And if you've been in that country, you will know many years ago, Jody and Dixie and Denny and myself and other people from the church at large rode a bus from Jerusalem down to Cairo. And I have no doubt of lions being there. I certainly have no doubts about adders and darting snakes. I mean, that's some very desolate, parched country. Very desolate. And I can just picture the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, packing up what treasure they had left, mounting it on donkeys and camels, avoiding the Assyrians, avoiding detection, and making their trek to Egypt, going through some very dangerous land. You can also pick up the disdain God had for Egypt and the foolishness of Israel. How often do we sacrifice the riches we have in Christ? And Paul spoke of in Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sacrifice these riches for favor of the world, Rahab, to do nothing. And the world is certainly a Rahab, to do nothing also. Or as in Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We subject ourselves to the bondage of sin, as the children were willing to do with Egypt. We turn our back on God. Verses 8 through 11. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. How it fits our society today. Write it down, Isaiah, on a scroll, on a tablet, for an everlasting witness. So when they are in captivity, I want this as a witness that they brought it on themselves. This book is our scroll today. God's Word, it is a witness against people's sinful behavior today, even among professing Christians, and let's read it daily. They are rebellious, they are deceitful, they are unwilling to listen. Rebellious, deceitful, and deaf. I especially like verse 13 again, or verse 11. It says, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. And that is one of the things, maybe the main thing, the world doesn't want to hear today, is God in Jesus. It brought them to ruin. Our pastors a few weeks ago spoke about the broad road and the narrow road. And if you weren't here, well, go to the sermon blog and listen. A timely sermon. Well done. One of the things we must realize that with sin comes judgment. And we find this in verses 12 through 14 of Isaiah 30. In this particular passage, we find an interesting and accurate metaphor for deceit. Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of the cistern. A high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. I like this description because it's a perfect picture for the sin of deceit. The King James renders the high wall cracked and bulging as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. Or the New American Standard says, like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall. The two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, both went into captivity because of their deceit when the walls collapsed. Let's move on to making an application. Deceit has never a place in our relationship with God. In our marriage, in our family, in our work, or with our neighbors, in reality, we deceive ourselves. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Psalms 139:23-24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We are only deceiving ourselves when we think that we are deceiving God, or when we think we are deceiving someone. Sometimes the last person to realize that they're being deceived is the person doing the deceiving, because they have built such a high wall. They think that they are, you know, well hidden. They will remain undiscovered. It reminds me of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. I want to quickly read this and remind you of this story. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened," but I might add, she knew the story that she and her husband had devised. "She came in, and Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes, Sushet,' she said, 'this is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Ananias and Sapphira thought they had built a strong protective wall of deceit by making sure that their stories matched. But they didn't take into account the Holy Spirit revealing to Peter their deceit. Their wall crumbled. When they fell dead, they had come to the dead end of deceit." And there's no pun intended. it will always be true, deceit is a dead end. So we ask the question of ourselves, are we living behind a wall of deceit? Whether at home, work, church, neighbors, or with God, we begin to see in the wall we have built, the wall bulges. We see cracks as pressure mounts. It is frightening. Do you ever remember as a young kid, maybe knowing that you had told a story? And your parents, you know, they were getting wise to it. And you know, and you knew that you were going to be called for that. Pressure mounts. You become fearful. You know you're about to get caught in the story that you told. You ever been near a wall of any material that looks like that it could fall at any time? We move away. So should we if we are living behind a wall of deceit of our own making. There is a remedy in verses 15 through 16. Like I stated earlier, Isaiah 30, it has its woes and it has its blessings. Verses 15 through 16 of Isaiah 30 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee, you said. We will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. We will not be able to outrun the deceit. King Hosea had built a high wall of deceit, but now it was cracking and bulging from the pressure of the Assyrian army camped outside. Its collapse was imminent. Deceit will eventually alienate us from our family, friends, co-workers, leaving us alone, as described in verse 17. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Judas Iscariot, if you'll remember, was a deceiver, and he found himself alone. Even the ones he conspired with deserted him, and he was left alone like a flagstaff on a mountaintop. However, there is good news. It is not too late to restore our relationships. Verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Wherever we are at in our relationship with God or people, it is never too late to make it right with God or with people. Verses 19 through 21. How gracious God will be. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. You will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Our God will be gracious to us. He wants to be gracious to us if we will turn from our sins of deceit. Verses 23 through 26 says spiritual blessings and restoration to follow in this way. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. Talking about the blessings that we find in Isaiah 30. In conclusion, I want to read three or four scriptures. Psalms 32:2 says, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Psalm 101:7 says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Jesus, Peter said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. In Matthew 11:28-30, says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God bless.